All right, what comes to your mind? Tis the season. Shannon came in the office this week, and he said, I need to pick out some songs. And he started flipping through the songbook, and he said, Deck the Halls isn't in the songbook. Tis the season to be jolly, fa-la-la-la-la. Aren't you glad we're not singing that right now? We usually think of decorations. We think of gatherings. We think of traditions. Scripture reminds us that as Christians, we're always supposed to live in a way that is consistent with Christ. And what I'd like to do is to play off this time of the year by just simply reminding us that this is a wonderful season, just like every season is, for us to be the people whom God calls us to be. In fact, in many ways, the holidays sort of magnify opportunities for us to be Christ-like people. And sometimes the holidays test us not to be the Christ-like people that we know that we really ought to be. And so this evening, I'd like to do something just really simple, and that is to turn to Colossians chapter 3 and look at verses 12 through 17. And I want us to look at four things that it is always the right season to do and to be. Four things that make us, at least in this text, that helped us to be known as His people. When other people are already thinking about Jesus, and we've talked about that this morning, what better time is there to reflect His character? And that's what this evening's lesson is all about. Number one, if your Bibles are open to Colossians 3, verse 12, this is the season for compassion. Tis the season for compassion. If you're reading from the English Standard Version, he says in verse 12 of Colossians 3, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. The New King James Version said tender mercies. The Christian Standard Bible says compassion. And as we said, the ESV says compassionate hearts. If I back up in Colossians 3 to verse 2, he says that we're talking all about the mind, the way that we think, the attitudes that we have, the people whom we are. He says up in verse 2, set your mind on things that are above and not on things that are on the earth. And after telling us in verses 5 through 11 some things that now that we're Christians we're supposed to put off, in verse 12 he begins by put on. And the first like real characteristic that he lists there is this quality of compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Jesus, when he went ashore and saw a great crowd, had compassion on them and healed their sick. Matthew 14, verse 14. Jesus, according to Matthew 18, verse 27, out of pity or compassion, he said, the master released the servant and forgave him the debt. Jesus teaches us to be a people who are compassionate. The best definition I've ever heard of compassion is this one. Compassion is your pain in my heart. Compassion is when I think about what life must be like and feel like in your shoes. And then I come back into my shoes and I treat you the way that I would want to be treated if I were going through whatever it is that you are going through. See, compassion then is like this superpower that sees beyond whatever is immediately or tangibly in front of us and looks past anything that may get in the way, annoyances, inconveniences, differences, and simply wants to be motivated by what does the other person need in this moment. It fills our thoughts and our minds with virtues that are other-oriented. I want to be focused on you this time of year. It is a particularly difficult time of year for a lot of people. In fact, there are many of us this year who are going to experience some firsts, aren't we? And usually these kinds of firsts aren't good kinds of firsts. And so to be a compassionate people, whether we're thinking about the way that we interact with each other, or the way that we interact with our neighbors who are not members of the Lord's church, they're not our brothers and sisters in Jesus, the way that you and I can relate to each other, We think about those who are grieving. We think about those who are lonely. We think about those who are overwhelmed. We think about those who are forgotten. And compassion will help to shape our hearts in how we can move toward them, help them in some way. Think about the way that we treat tired store attendants, overworked servers at the restaurant. Our family went into a busy restaurant the other night with a party of 13. Merry Christmas to that person, right? I think his name was Stephen, and he did an okay job. So there you go. I tried to be compassionate toward him. Difficult family members, hurting neighbors. The way that we treat these people may very well speak louder than any sermon that I could ever preach. In fact, I can stand up here tonight and preach compassion, but I could go to the restaurant tomorrow and preach something altogether different. It's important that we be a people who reflect Jesus this time of year and every other time of year. Compassion asks questions like this: What load is this person carrying? I don't know if you've been following along with our 50 days of prayer. Interestingly, today is day 40. How are there only 10 days left in 2025, if the Lord wills? I feel like I've been doing a countdown till the end of the year, well, for the last 40 days. But anyway, every day I say there are only this many days left. But the frame of mind for that, and each day, it seems like we're praying for people. And a good question to ask is, what are these people going through? We prayed for healthcare workers the other day, and one of the questions that we asked was, what unseen burdens might they be carrying that none of us, rest of us, really see? But we basically asked the same question for school administrators and teachers and staff members and students. We've asked the same question when we prayed for our elders, and I guess that it would be appropriate. I don't think we asked this question today, but today we're praying for Fried Hardeman, and we're praying for the new president, and everything else that's along the lines of Fried Hardeman. And we can ask those same questions. What are the loads that our students are carrying that go beyond the academic rigor into their personal lives and things they're dealing with? What are faculty and staff dealing with? Compassion asks questions like that. And rather than saying, why are they acting that way? Compassion tries to say, what is it like in their shoes? Christians should be noticing the people around them. This is a season. Every season is a season for compassion. In the second place, Paul says, put on compassionate hearts. Number two in verse 12 is kindness. This is the season for kindness. Be kind to each other, Ephesians 4:32 says. Tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Kindness is one of those words, you know, we say it a lot, maybe to our kids, you know, be kind to each other, but maybe we don't often define the term, and it can be rather difficult to define it. It has to do with like active goodwill. I want to try and be a blessing to you. It's an attitude toward others that expresses itself by trying to do good to them. And Jesus was kind. He went about doing good, Luke tells us in Acts chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, Jesus tells us this story about a Samaritan whom we call good. And really what he was doing, we could say, they were acts of kindness toward this fellow in the story who has fallen on extremely hard times. And of course, Jesus goes on to say, okay, you go and do likewise. You be like that. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Some translations say God's goodness. So here's God's active goodwill toward me, and that is meant to draw me into His heart. So what could my reflecting God's goodness, God's kindness toward others, do to help them draw closer to God as well? In fact, Jesus says in Luke 6:35, it goes to limits that we may not consider on our own. He says in Luke 6, love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High, for God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Kindness is love in action. Simple, intentional goodness. It reflects the kindness of God that led us to repentance. And really, this is one of those things that has a really high return with a comparably very low investment. Kindness doesn't cost very much, but it often leaves a very long-lasting impression. Often, we say, and it's true, I think, people don't really always remember the things you say as much as they remember the way you made them feel. Kindness goes a long way in helping toward that. So a gentle tone, patience when you're waiting in that line, a thoughtful word, a handwritten note. There are many ways to express kindness, turning ordinary moments into very special moments. They may forget our sermons, but they rarely forget how we make them feel. 'Tis the season for compassionate hearts, for kindness. Here's a third one. I keep reading down through this verse, and I read, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, I'm to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, and number three is humility. This is a good season for humility. 'Tis the season for humility. Humility is this quality of heart that doesn't think more highly of self than I ought to think. That's kind of the way that Paul defines humility in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 and 6. I'm trying to avoid asserting my own rights or privileges, and presumably that's for the good of another. It doesn't always have to be about me. I'm not always in the spotlight. Not every conversation finds its way back to me. It's a willingness to put others ahead of myself, not only in my thinking, in my priority, but also just in the way that I interact with them. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And then he tells us how to do that. Let not everyone look out to his own interests. In fact, Matt prayed about this just a minute ago. Don't let everyone look out to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And to illustrate that, he gives us this example in verse 5 of Philippians 2. Have this mind in yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And what he proceeds to say in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, and really down through verse 11, is this amazing Christological passage. I mean, I've got more questions than answers. I want to know, you know, what does it mean that he gave up some portion of himself? You know, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, something to be held on to. But the sense is he kind of let that go, and he took upon himself the form of a servant. And being made in the likeness of men, he became obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. I mean, I understand that on a fundamental level, but there are some questions I have. But all of this is given as an example of what it looks like to live with humility. Be humble just like Jesus was humble. Have his mind in you, and that looks like humility. Be willing to take the form of a servant, even though you may not feel that you deserve to be in the place of a servant. We talked a little bit this morning that a lot of times this time of the year, folks are thinking about the story of the birth of Jesus. Well, Jesus came very humbly, right? Laid in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn, Luke 2, verses 6 and 7, or it may be better translated, the guest house or the guest quarters, whatever the case, like you're not supposed to put a baby in a manger, and that's what they did. And what a place, not just for any old baby, although it would be out of place even there, but for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, for Emmanuel, the Son of God, God with us, the Savior, Messiah, the Christ. They put him there. And the rest of his life was characterized by that very thing, Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. My kingdom's not of this world. That's why I'm going to this cross. That's why my servants aren't fighting to deliver me. That's why I'm sitting here in front of you, Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world, because if it were of this world, my servants would fight. But because my kingdom is not of this world, John 18:36, I sit here now. We talked this morning about the great reversal. Jesus takes our values and flips them on their heads. We think we need to exalt ourselves. Jesus says, humble yourself. It's no wonder that Paul here in Colossians 3 says, if you want to act like Jesus, you need to put on humility. Doesn't that suggest, by the way, put on, that these are attitudes that we must cultivate? I have to cultivate a compassionate heart. I have to cultivate kindness. I have to cultivate humility and the rest. Humility shows itself in all sorts of ways. How we handle disagreements. How we handle inconveniences. How we interact at family gatherings or during travel stress. Packed schedules. All these things test our humility. Am I more concerned with being Christ-like, or am I more concerned with being the center of attention? Am I more concerned with being Christ-like, or is it more important to me that it's my way or the highway? Is my schedule the be-all, end-all, or am I willing to put others ahead of myself, working towards some kind of amicable solution? Humility asks, how can I serve? Not, why isn't this going my way? When we lower ourselves, Christ is lifted up. And all we're trying to do is show Jesus to other people. This is the season. Every season is the season for humility. And with humility, I want to tag on the rest of the verse and really into verse 13, because it seems like humility, kindness, compassion, there's almost like a gradual building to these qualities that he's mentioning here. He talks about meekness, which is translated gentleness. So I said mentalness, which isn't a word. Although that may reflect some of our experiences during the holidays. Mentalness? Anyway, meekness or gentleness, as the New American Standard, NIV, and Christian Standard translated. This is the special mark of the individual who has a delicate consideration for the thoughts and the feelings of someone else. So humility will lead to meekness. This is a strength that is under control. I'm not going to fly off the handle at you. I know that stress may be high. There may be a lot going on. For the dads in the room, maybe the other family members packed the vehicle incorrectly. And now you're going to have to repack the whole thing, you know? There's a way to do this, all right? Meekness. I've got my strength under control in this and many other situations. That gives way naturally to patience, this self-restraint that enables me to bear injury and even insult without resorting to hasty retaliation. And then in verse 13, he sort of gives me some principles that will help me to do all of this. How do I interact in a meek way? How do I interact with patience and humility and kindness and compassion? Well, I'm bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. If there are offenses, I'm willing to bear with those things that are brought against me, or with the things that I'm having to deal with patiently in another. If somebody has a complaint against another, then we are having a posture where we're eager to be forgiving of each other. And I believe that humility and meekness and certainly kindness, all right, if God's kindness leads me to repentance, Romans chapter 2, verse 4, then forgiving one another adopts a posture that says, I'm going to make it as easy as possible for you to know that forgiveness is available to you. That's what forgiveness will do when it's colored with meekness and compassion and kindness. All these things work together. These aren't separate concepts. We can nuance them to help us understand each of them, but they all work together just like
The father runs down the road to meet the prodigal son when he sees him. He doesn't wait on him to come down and grovel. So it is that if I have a complaint against somebody else, I'm going to do whatever I can to make it easy for us to be reconciled one to another, rather than holding that over you and lording it over you. Don't you imagine that Philemon had some complaints against Onesimus? And don't you imagine that Onesimus had some complaints against Philemon? And Paul writes this letter and says, listen, I've already talked to Onesimus. Philemon, I want you to do your part to treat him as a brother. And I've told Onesimus as a brother to come to you as the runaway slave back to the slave owner and to make things right the way that it's supposed to be. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. I think all of this falls under this heading of humility. This is how Christ is magnified in our bodies, Philippians chapter 1. This is how other people see Jesus in us. There has to come a point where it goes beyond our words. So how do I show it? He was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And though he were a son, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Hebrews 5, verse 7. And though he cried out with great tears, ultimately he became the author of eternal salvation to all who will obey him. I've got to lift up Jesus, even when I'm wronged. No, especially when I'm wronged. I lift up Jesus even when I have enemies. No, especially when I have enemies. See, I'm either in this for good or I'm not. I'm either serious about this or I'm not. And just like this is a time of year when more and more people are thinking about Jesus, this is also the time of year where it's perhaps especially noticeable the people who really are not all in for him. 'Tis the season for humility. Let's skip verse 14 for a minute and go down to verses 15 through 17 in Colossians 3. And let's look at this as a great season for gratitude. Now, I know Thanksgiving is long past at this point, but gratitude is always appropriate, isn't it? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And then in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Gratitude is a defining Christian attitude. It's not a seasonal feeling. It's something that I'm supposed to be all the time. In fact, in all things, in everything, give thanks. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 and a host of other passages, thankful people reflect trust in God's goodness and in God's provision. I'm thankful, and that betrays in a good way that I have a sense of God's blessings, but it also demonstrates that I am leaning completely on God's promises. So think about what complaining does to people's perception of my sense of gratitude. Think about what complaining does to my own awareness of the blessings that are mine to enjoy. Complaining dims the light, but gratitude brightens it. Anybody can throw a pity party. In fact, I imagine that we all have multiple invitations to our own pity parties, should we choose to accept them. But it takes someone who is developing the heart of Jesus to look at something and to say, at the very least, I know that to those who are faithful, God works all things together for good. Romans 8:28. I know that there's no temptation that I will undertake but such as is common to man, and that God is faithful and he will provide a way of escape so that I may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I know that I don't need to be someone who grumbles and complains. Philippians 2:14 and 15. But instead that my light will shine so that I can prove that I am a child of his. Gratitude changes how we speak in private and in public. This isn't something that you fake on the outside and then you come inside with people with whom you're comfortable and say whatever you please. A thankful spirit is one that stands out. Older people, are you concerned that younger people seem to be entitled? Part of how you can very gently nudge the next generation in the right direction and correct a culture of entitlement and frustration is by modeling gratitude yourself, rather than constantly complaining about everything that's going on. Saying thank you can open doors to even deeper conversations. People already look at religious people as though we're puffed up, as though we think we're better than everyone else. Gratitude, saying thank you, has a way of demonstrating, I don't think that I'm the next best thing since sliced bread. I'm someone who is humble, and I realize the blessings around me, and I'll express gratitude for each of those. I saved verse 14 for last, and that's because it does seem to sort of put a bow on everything that he's been discussing. Above all these, all right, above compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, above all these, put on love. 'Tis the season for love. Love binds everything together in perfect harmony. It's the garment that ties all Christian attitudes together. By separating it above the rest, I don't think that he's trying to teach that love is something that's altogether different, but instead, this is sort of the bow on top. This is the pinnacle. This is the top of the chain, and everything else falls in somewhere beneath and is therefore linked to it. This is the quality that Jesus said would be the primary identifier of his disciples. And we've already sung about it this evening. We've sung that the gospel, in a word, is love and joy and peace. And we've said that they'll know we are Christians by our love. And when we sang that, well, we were just echoing what Jesus said in John 13, 34, and 35. Our love should point to eternal love. Love that'll listen. Love that forgives. Love that gives without keeping score. Love that points to Jesus. The world needs more loving Christians. People who show that we have been with Him. 'Tis the season. The decorations will fade. The traditions will eventually end, at least for this year. The season will pass, but the attitudes of Christians remain, passed down from one generation to another, within the hearts of Christians from one age to the next. If someone watched my attitudes this season, would they see Jesus? We all have individuals in our family about whom we are concerned. We all have neighbors for whom we are praying, co-workers that we wish would finally accept the invitations to maybe a study or maybe to come to worship with us and just get a little taste of Christ's kingdom, right? We all have these people. So I guess the sermon tonight is just a reminder for us. Not to suggest we aren't already doing these things, but just a reminder. This time of year places us in front of people who may never open a Bible, but they're watching our lives. And so if they're watching our lives, what are they seeing? Paul concludes this text in verse 17 by saying, whatever you do in word or deed. I imagine that pretty well sums it all up, doesn't it? Whatever. Whatever you do. Whatever you do in your actions and whatever you do in your words. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And you know that means more than just saying some phrase like I'm doing this in the name of Jesus. That has to do with the authority with which I do it, but also with the view, with the with a purpose. I'm trying to glorify Christ in my life. I'm trying to magnify Him. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. When others see me in December or January or May or August, when others see me, may they see Him. 'Tis the season. This may be a perfect time for you, if you need to come to Jesus, to come to Him. In fact, I can't think of a better time. It's only 5:45, okay? We've got time for you to come to the front tonight if you need to. If you're ready to become a New Testament Christian, boy, we rejoice with you as you put on your Lord in baptism. What a great way to begin this week, the Lord willing, for the Lord to add one to the body of Christ. If you need prayers, just like this morning we were able to pray for one of our young people, maybe you need us to pray for you, to lift you up before a God who loves you and is eager to forgive, in the presence of a Savior who knows what it's like to live under the pressures of human life, and right here among a family of people who all have experienced temptation and more often than we're proud to admit have yielded to it. If we can help you, come to the front while we stand and sing together.